Well, good morning, church. My name is Paul. I am one of the pastors here at Hillview as well, and we're very thankful that you're here and you're starting your new year off here with us at Hillview, and we appreciate that. If you're visiting with us, a special greeting to you, and we pray that the service is a blessing to you, and we would invite you to come back anytime that you possibly can. I had actually sent Bruce a text, and I gave him freedom to tell about the song Natalie played, but Natalie actually submitted that in a competition at TCTC, where we're heading this weekend, and Natalie won her division, so she will actually be performing that song two times on Saturday for the whole group. So we're excited about that. And so, yes, we're proud of all of our kids, all of our teens, and I'm very, very thankful for Darren and the ministry that he has here at Hillview, both with the teens and down on the other end of the building with Kids View. It really is a blessing to have a man like Darren leading our youth here at Hillview, and we're very thankful for him. So with that being said, I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into a new two-part series for the next couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for all the many blessings you have given us, and we're just also very thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, and Lord, it's just a blessing to start the new year here together as a church family, and so Father, we just pray that over the next few minutes that you would be honored in what is said and done, and I just ask God that you just speak through me, help me, give me understanding. Lord, we want you to breathe on this message and for it to be what you want it to be. And so, Lord, we just pray. I don't know the weeks that people are coming in from. Some have had great weeks. Others have had challenging weeks. But, Lord, we believe your word will give us exactly what we need as we look into it. And we believe you, Holy Spirit, are truly the comforter. And so we just ask that today, as we start this new year together, may we have a united vision of what church really is all about. We just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to go back and hit a couple messages. At the beginning of the year, we like to do this. We kind of alternate between two series. The one we're going to look at for the next 2 weeks is called I Am a Church Member. This is not the first time we've done this. There's also another series we do called Simple Church. And we kind of alternate those because we want everybody, as we begin into the new year, we take the first 3 weeks to just to go back and to lay a foundation and to remind us why we're all here. What's the unified vision? What's the purpose of why we come here to do what we call church? Shortly after I got here back in 2016, we were getting some questions about membership and how do I become a member at Hillview. And for about 6 years, there really wasn't a formal membership process here. We do have one now. It's not a cumbersome process, though. And so we're going to be just speaking about what does that look like? What does it mean to be a church member? And those things over the next couple weeks. And if you'll look around the sanctuary, through our building, in the classrooms, you're going to see six attitudes that are posted all around the building. If you've not seen those signs and you've been here for a while, take a look at them. And we're going to be going over these six attitudes over the next 2 weeks. But I want to start with just a tale of two church members. There's a book, and we're going to reference the book a little bit over the next couple weeks. It's called I Am a Church Member, and it was written by Tom Rainer. And this is just a short read, but it is really a great little book. And some of the thoughts we have today will be coming from that. But the book opens by telling an account of two men. They're both members at the same church. They do life together. They're very happy with their church. They're involved in a lot of the same activities. They're even involved in the exact same small group. And both men are pretty happy. But there comes a point when one is really continuing to be happy with his local church and serving. But one of the men becomes very dissatisfied with the church, even to the point where he comes and has a conversation with his friend and talks about why he's dissatisfied with the church. And the reality is, Bruce and I have had this conversation. The leadership team has had this conversation. It's amazing that, you know, we can take two people and they can go to the exact same church service and they can walk away from that church service or walk away from that activity, and there can be two very different outcomes of how they process it and how they feel about it. But I believe as leaders, it forces us to say, hey, why is it that way? Is there something we've done? Is it a cultural thing? And so that's what we continually do here throughout the year. But we need to ask the question, why does it happen? How can two people go to the exact same church and walk away with two different experiences? I believe God's word has the answer to those things, and I believe Tom Rainer did a really good job in simple language of helping us understand it. I'm going to read just a little bit off and on throughout this message today. He says here's the difference for him. Based on his research of 557 churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining. 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace that is slower than that of their communities. Simply stated, churches are losing ground in their own backyard. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About 2/3 of the builder generation, that would be people born before 1946. So about 2/3 of those individuals are Christians. Only 15% of millennials are Christians. The millennials are the largest generation in American history with almost 80 million members. They were born between 1980 and 2000, and we have all but lost that generation. We can blame it on secular culture. And we often do that. We can blame it on the godless politics of our nation. And we do that as well. We can even blame it on the churches, the hypocritical members, and the uncaring pastors. Lots of Christians are doing that. But I'm proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I'm suggesting that congregations across America are weak, because many of us as church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We join our churches expecting others to serve us, to feed us, and to care for us. We don't like the hypocrites in the church, but we fail to see our own hypocrisies. God did not give us local churches to become country clubs, where membership means we have privileges and we have perks. He placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases, to die for the sake of the gospel. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. It's time to get it right. It's time to become a church member as God intended. It's time to give instead of being entitled. The reality this morning, as we look at three different attitudes, there's 6 total. I'm going to cover 3 this week, and then I'm going to be with the group next week down in Gatlinburg, and Bruce will cover the other 3 next week. This first attitude we want to look at today is, as we think about church membership, we should have the attitude that I will be a functioning church member. If you're new to Hillview, if you go into the bulletin, I've got an insert there for you. It's got some blanks, and the answers to those blanks are underlined here in the slides as we go through it. So attitude 1, I'll be a functioning church member. Here's the reality. We're all necessary parts of the whole. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are a necessary part of the whole body. You're valuable. There's a number of places in the New Testament where we see metaphors where there's a reference to being part of the body of Christ. Some of the most clear teaching on that analogy is Paul's words, and we'll look at it here in a few moments, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14. We also see Paul mention it in Romans chapter 12. And so we're all necessary parts of the whole. But unfortunately, our culture has come to a place where we view membership as country club membership. I remember, has anybody ever been to a country club before? Anybody ever been to like a golf course country club? Come on, it's okay. We're friends. You can say it. I remember the very, very first time I'd ever went to a country club, okay? I was back in high school, and a friend of mine, they were members at the Corden Country Club, and he invited me to come spend a day with he and his family. And so for a low middle class, that best young man heading to the country club for the very first time, I mean, they had a pool, there was tennis courts, there was a golf course, and because his family was members, I could just walk up to the soda fountain and get a free Coke. I mean, I felt like I died and went to heaven. And then later in the day, his family took me in, and we went and had a lunch together. And I thought, man, this is great. And when we think about membership is based on the level that you buy in, right? If you the more you pay, the more perks you get. And that's the secular idea of membership. And we're served depending on what type of level we pay for. But when we think about church membership, the Apostle Paul, he defined it totally different. It was a totally different way of doing life. It wasn't country club style membership. He wanted us to know and to understand that we're all necessary parts of the whole. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So we see as members of a church, we comprise a part of the body, and each of us individually make up an essential part of what we would say is the whole. And each and every week, Bruce and I, this leadership team acknowledges each and every week, it's not just about the staff. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the congregation. It takes us all working together, doing what God has called us to do and serving together, because each one of us is an essential part of the body. Paul says some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, some are feet, but at the end of the day, we are all one body. Amen, church? We are all part of that body. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:12 said, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so that it is with Christ." So we want to be functioning church members. Biblical membership means that what we say and what we do should be based on a biblical foundation of love. What we do and what we say, how we act and how we behave as a member should be based on a biblical foundation of love. Anybody ever been to a wedding before? Yeah? I don't know that there's hardly any wedding that Bruce and I have ever been a part of where we're not asked to read either all of 1 Corinthians 13 or a portion of 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter, right? And Paul, as he's going through there, he talks about love. And he talks about what is the characteristics of love. But here's the deal. As much as I love that passage of Scripture, Paul wasn't even talking about marriage when he's talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and he's talking about love. Now, that type of love in our marriage is a great thing. Don't get me wrong. We would want that kind of love in our marriage. But Paul wasn't talking about marriage. He was talking about love that should be displayed within the body of Christ. The love that should be displayed within the body of Christ. Let's read a little bit of it together. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Paul says, "Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it, church? Love never fails. And he says that's the kind of love we should have for one another as church members. In the book written by Tom Rainer, as we look at this and we think about the fact that we want to be a functioning church member, he says this, "Do you know how to remain a member of a country club? You pay your dues. Do that and people will be available to serve you. Do you know how to remain a biblical member of a church?" I think that's a good question. How do you remain a biblical member of a church? "Give abundantly and serve without hesitation." Note the italicized words, biblical. Sure, you can remain on the rolls of many churches and never show up and never give. You can remain an active member in other churches by being a CEO Christian, Christmas and Easter only Christian. You can even be a revered member in a number of churches by giving a nice sum of money to the church each year, even though you never lift a finger in service or ministry. But please understand, that type of membership is not biblical membership. That approach to membership is man-made, it's man-centered, and it's man-maintained. It is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches, and it has no place in our churches today. Biblical church membership gives without qualification. Biblical membership views the tithes and the offerings as joyous giving. There's no strings attached. Biblical church membership serves and ministers as a natural way of doing things. I will be a functioning church member. Attitude two, I'll be a unifying church member. I don't know if you guys have noticed it or even felt it. We're a bit of a divided country these days, are we not? I mean, can you feel the tension in our culture today? It truly does seem like we just want to divide over everything. But as a church member, when we think about the body of Christ in the church, we want to be different than the world. We want to be a unifying church member. Why? Because how we treat each other really does matter. Tom Rainer wrote another book that we went through as a leadership team called Who Moved My Pulpit? And it's How to Navigate Change in the Church. And in the book, he highlights some things that he and his team uncovered over the years that has actually caused fights and divisions within the church. Now, you would think if there was going to be an argument, it would probably, hopefully, be over biblical doctrine, right? Well, here's some of the things they uncovered that people were fighting about. Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land to build a cemetery. They were arguing over what type of green beans should be served at the church pitch-in. It is silly, and we laugh. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee that was being served. In one of the churches, they moved from a Folgers blend to a stronger Starbucks brand. In another church, they moved from a regular blend to a strong blend, same brand, but just from a medium blend to a strong blend, and people actually left the church over that. Major conflict broke out when the youth group borrowed a crock pot from the kitchen that hadn't been used in years. Argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Maybe it should be the senior pastor's beard, right? I shaved, by the way. It was getting pretty long, wasn't it? Argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. There's another one. You mentioned B-dubs. We've got a little riff in the staff about B-dubs. I'm on the losing side, apparently. Boneless or traditional wings? I mean, come on. Traditional wings. There you go. I got some hands there. Yes, those traditional folks. In some churches, that might split a church. I don't know. But here's the deal. Contrary to popular belief, God actually really wants us to get along, church. He really wants us to get along. In fact, he's pretty emphatic about it. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Not just ooey-gooey type feelings, but true agape servant type love. The world will know if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, by how we behave towards one another as believers. I love that Jesus put it that way. He said, "They'll know you're my followers by how you love one another." You notice he didn't talk about how big the church was, how beautiful it was, how many people were showing up on Sunday, how fancy the church building was, how well the stage was decorated. I'm thankful for all those things here at Hillview. We really try to do things with excellence. I am so thankful for this facility, because all throughout the week, this facility is being used for all kinds of different things to help minister to our community, and we're so thankful for that. Praise God, right? It's being used for all kinds of different things, but the building is not the church. We're the church. Those who have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, we're the church, and how we treat each other really matters, because that truly tells people whether we are a follower of Christ or not. Paul in Ephesians 1, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith," look how he's encouraging. He's a unifying member. He says, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul did that over and over. As you read Paul's letters, he's always so thankful for other believers. In Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We will not have peace unless you know the Prince of Peace, and unless we truly love one another in a way that demonstrates we're his followers. We have a responsibility as church members to be a source of unity and not division within the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to not create division, but unity within the body of Christ. One of the things that will tear down unity quicker than anything is gossip. Gossip. Gossip does not promote unity within a church. Gossip does not honor the Lord. Gossip will not unify the church. Look at this in Romans chapter 1. Romans is a pretty hard-hitting book, and chapter 1 is a pretty hard-hitting chapter. And in verse 29, Paul begins to list a lot of different sins. Just listen to these. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In the middle of this big, long laundry list of sins, some of which seems pretty vile, in the middle of that big long laundry list of sin, he uses the word whisperers. It's the same word for gossip. In the middle of this big laundry list of sin, Paul says, gossip really offends God. It's just simply idle talk. If you look it up, one dictionary I looked in gave the word idle talk. Gossiping is a destructive force in the life of a church. Gossip is a destructive force in the life of a church. You know, Matthew 18 is pretty clear, and I don't have it on the slides for us, but Matthew 18 is very clear with how we need to handle things when we have something that's not going well with another believer or another person. Do we handle that by going outside of that relationship and starting to talk to everyone else first? I mean, the Bible's really clear on this. Jesus said, go talk to that individual first. Talk to them. Go work it out. He didn't say, go gossip. Go get a bunch of opinions. Just go talk to the people who are going to line up with you in the way you think. Do we do that? We're guilty of it. He didn't say to do that. He said, go talk to the individual. Work it out with them. I would say, church, one of the ways we can all do a really good job about that, if somebody comes to you and they begin to tell you a story, you can say, hey, time out real quick. Have you talked to the person? And if they say no, then say, let me pray for you, and I'd like for you to go talk to that person. And if you all can't work it out together, why don't you come back and let's have a conversation together about it. And we can stop so much destruction if we would just do that. When we think about what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians about love, think about what our churches and the impact we would really have if we operated that way. We want revival. We say we want revival in our country. Well, we need to love that way. We need to act that way. James reminds us how powerful the tongue is, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. That little bitty member of our body can do so much destruction when it's not bridled and brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 10 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's a really good way to be a unifying church member. When we think about being a unifying church member, it's going to take all of us practicing forgiveness. Who in this room has never needed to be forgiven before? We all need to practice forgiveness in unity. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even so as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." I said this about myself. I should be able to forgive much because I've been forgiven of much. We should be able to forgive much because every one of us in this room has been forgiven of much. Christ died for every single one of us so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God the Father. I remember years ago, another church, there was a division that had came into the church, and it was over the style of music. Music is one of the most destructive forces in the church today, unfortunately. And so it was over style of music. It wasn't over any doctrine or theological. It was just style of music. And it was causing a division and a rift in the church. And I remember that pastor huddling up a group of us, and he looked at all of us and he asked us the question I've got on the screen. Is there anything that the blood of Jesus Christ does not cover? I mean, there was hurtful things said on both sides of this argument by both groups and their positions, how they talked about people, how they talked about individuals outside of the church. And it was ugly. It was really, really ugly. And I hoped, and praise God, I've never seen that again in a church where we've been a part of. But is there anything that the blood of Christ doesn't cover? We should be able to forgive much because we have been forgiven of much. So I'll be a functional church member, attitude one. I'll be a unifying member, attitude two. And attitude three, this is a tough one sometimes. I will not allow the church to be about my preferences and my desires. I will not allow the church to be about my preferences and my desires. In page 34 of the book, he says this. Tom says, "Christians can sometimes act just like those demanding little children who want things their way. Temper tantrums in churches may not include church members lying on the floor kicking and screaming, but sometimes they come pretty close. But the strange thing about church membership is that you actually give up your preferences when you join. Don't get me wrong. There may be much about your church that you like a lot, but you are there to meet the needs of other people. You are there to serve one another. You are there to give. You're there to sacrifice." Jesus would often say things that confounded his listeners. You see, even his disciples had a tendency to fight with one another. On one occasion, the 12 were arguing about who would be the greatest. Could you imagine that? Jesus' followers arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They were in a me-first fight. The Bible says that Jesus stopped and he sat down and he called these grown men together. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all." Tom goes on to say, "I would love to have been a fly on a cloak and seen their expressions. Yep, he got you this time, you self-serving disciple." And then it hits me. That text is for me as well. As a church member, my motivation should not be my great how to get my preferences to the top of the list. I'm supposed to be the last, not the first. I'm supposed to be the servant instead of seeking to be served. I want to dig into those scriptures and just read them to you that Tom referenced in Mark 9, starting in verse 33. Jesus, it says, he came to Capernaum, And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed about on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be the first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." And then if you jump over into Mark chapter 10, he's talking about this again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you," what a setup question, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." It's kind of like, okay, I'm going to rub the lamp and out pops Jesus and he's going to give me what I want. "Will you do for us whatever we ask?" And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you? Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We're able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand, it's not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall become your servant, shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all." And listen to this, church. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he himself did not do. Amen? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is teaching the church at Philippi, and he's trying to remind them the type of mind that Jesus had. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." May we be reminded that Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve. I will not allow the church to be about my preferences and desires." When we originally put this series together a couple years ago, Bruce had posted a picture on Facebook, and I've got these two pictures on here. And when we think about the attitudes, we want to be a functioning church member, we want to be a unifying church member, and we don't want the church to be about our preferences or desires. Bruce, as a runner, many of you know, Bruce loves to run. It's not the mountain we conquer, it's ourselves. Each one of us at the end of the day, we have to stand in front of the mirror and look at ourselves and answer for ourselves. If serving is below you, leadership is beyond you. If serving is below you, leadership is beyond you. Jesus demonstrated that for us. So many people want to lead today, but they're unwilling to serve. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm just talking in general. So many want to be heard. So many want to lead, but they don't want to truly serve their fellow man. So this morning as we stand, I'm going to invite our worship team to come and to lead us in a song of invitation this morning. At Hillview Christian Church, we have a mission and vision statement. It's all rolled into one statement. We want to be a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others. It's fourfold. The first thing, we want to be gospel-centered. When somebody comes, and we've got several visitors here today, when somebody comes and they come into the church for the very first time, we want them to see the scriptures on the screen. We want them to see Bibles in the hands of the people. We want them to understand that we don't just make this stuff up. We're bringing it from the Bible. We're reading scripture, and we're trying to follow what God has laid out for us in His Word. So we're gospel-centered. We're also a family. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become part of one big, beautiful family called the body of Christ. We're so thankful, not just for Hillview Christian Church, we're thankful for the other churches in our community. We're thankful for the other churches in the county and ultimately throughout the world who have named Christ as their Savior. We're part of that family. We don't hold a license on the gospel. So we're thankful wherever the gospel is going out, we praise God for that. So we're a gospel-centered family. And we want to love God, and we want to love others. And the only way we can do that is by applying some of these attitudes and asking for the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Let us stand this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Christ. We want to remind you that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. You're not promised another day. All of this starts, peace starts with knowing the Prince of Peace. If you don't know him, we would love to introduce him to you today. Bruce and I will be down here in the front. And if you need us to pray for you in any way, if you have questions about what it means to know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to talk with you. Let us sing and worship together this morning.